Pretty cool. It is his plan as it's revealed all through Scripture. God just uses his people, and he trusts those who have been made alive in him with this beautiful gospel message. He trusts all of us. Ah, too good. Too good to be with you and celebrate this God who loves us, who puts his spirit in us, and works through us. Now, we're in Ephesians, and you remember those first three chapters are about that radical transformation that occurs in us. We were spiritually dead and then made alive. We're about joy around here. Y'all understand that? The foundation is this, of our joy is this. We were spiritually dead and now we're alive. There's no happiness like it. It is the foundation of where we come from. And then he puts us together, a bunch of people who were dead and then made alive. And the center of our lives becomes Jesus. Then we go to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he talks about how that gets expressed. And he's gotten fairly precise about what people who are experiencing what's happening there in that country in Southeast Asia there, what those people are experiencing and how they're living. It's what we've been talking about. So we're going to talk about today how we live at work, no matter our role. We're going to live like Jesus. Now, we're going to look at a text that, oh, man, gets us excited. We're going to talk about slaves and masters. And Paul's going to talk about what this looks like. This is a subject in our country. You guys understand racism is still out there? Now, this is no extra cost for this, but I'll give you my perspective. I think most of you know I got an African-American daughter, Julie and I. Let me tell you, racism is still alive. It feels to me like some folks want to just think it's not out there. It's alive in your Belinda. I can affirm that. Then there are others. You know, I saw a professional athlete here read some time ago where he equated being paid handsomely by a professional sports team as the contemporary slavery. And I'm like, you know, if you go read what was happening in our country, that feels like to me hyperbole in terms of what slavery is. But you just start talking about slavery, and it can set us off. What I'm going to ask you to do is just stay with me. Motions one way or the other. Just stay with me. Because I'm going to tell you, in the present text, there is profound truth about who we are in Christ and the joy that can come from the inside in knowing Christ and its ability to transform us and transform our relationships. You watch this and I go, it is just powerful. This Jesus guy, man alive, does he change us? And does he change our relationships? Now, got chapters 1 through 3. We were dead, made alive. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we're picking it up in verse 21 there. This is the idea we're dealing with in the last several weeks. But look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But here's the big idea, the verb. But be filled with the Spirit. We're talking about what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? A way that we don't love. We love the first three ways Paul listed. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second way, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The third way, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth way, submitting. Now, do I strike you as a guy that likes to submit? What do you think my basic temperament is? Let me tell you, I'm a fighter by nature. That's who I am. Submitting is not a natural tendency for me. Why would you submit when you think your ideas are better than other people's? That doesn't make sense. Now, some of you may not be as much a fighter as me, but I'm just going to tell you this principle, it's not one we like. I've never known anybody that didn't like their way. I've never met anybody that didn't prefer their way. I just have yet to meet somebody that doesn't prefer things the way they prefer things. But this is a big deal to Paul. And he's pulled it apart with three illustrations: wives to husbands, children to parents, and now slaves and masters. Now, some of us are going, hey, I'm not married, I don't have children, and I'm not a slave. The principle he's pulling apart is a principle intended for our life no matter where we live. He's just using three illustrations, very practical for a lot of people. But the principle is how those who are filled with the Spirit live wherever they go. So, those who treasure Jesus happily submit this. Submit to him. I put it together for us last week. As we happily submit to Jesus, we happily submit to those whom he has given responsibility that is not ours. Wherever we are, wherever we exist, whatever's going on in life, at home, at work, the garden club, the sports fundraising team, that's how those who are filled with the Spirit, those who were dead and made alive, that's how they live. We submit, we happily encourage others to take responsibility given to them by Jesus. And the happily is in there intentionally. What he's going to say in this text, guys, the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus to fill us with himself. The power of Jesus to give us a joy that comes from being connected to him. It changes the way we look at other people, everybody, including those who have responsibility that we don't have and authority that we don't have. Now, we're looking at this text. I'm going to say some things. The Bible is trustworthy, but there's some translation stuff going on here that I just want you to be aware of. Bondservants. I've got an old copy of the ESV at home. This is a newer copy of the ESV. I got an old copy of the ESV that translates this slaves. I think typically most places, words evolve. The original tent is what we're looking for, but slaves is the other way we could see this. Bondservants is a good translation. Slaves is a good translation. So I want you to stay with me with some translation things here as we go. Don't get hung up. Just stay with me. But you could read this as slaves, obey your earthly lords. That word translated their masters is the word most often that's translated lords. And you're going to see when they reference the same word to Jesus, they're going to translate it Lord. Are you following me? So wherever you see bondservant, you can see servants, you can see slave, those are all appropriate. These guys are trying to make it make most sense to those of us who are English speaking. Where you see master or lord up here, it's the same word. Everybody with me? Bondservants, obey your earthly lords. Translated master. Earthly, not the Lord, is all Paul's saying. To distinguish earthly lords, those human lords, from Jesus. Now, this is where it can get exciting, right? And we're living in a culture with all kinds of stuff going on. Julie and I are in the process of selling our home. Never thought about it. My daughter here a couple of months asked me, why do you think they call it the master bedroom? I got an African-American daughter. It never occurred to me where that term derived from. So the vernacular, you'll still see it master bedroom in some home ads. You'll see it as primary in others. Never occurred to me, right, that that's where that term derived from. Bondservants, obey, or slaves, obey your earthly lords with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Lords, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their Lord and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Lord, I pray you'd speak to all of us wherever we are, in all the relationships we have. I pray that the power of your Spirit would fill us all. I pray that your love would fill us all. I pray your grace would fill us all. Wherever we are in our journey with you, Father, we want more of you. We want to be happier. We want to be more confident in you. We want to have more peace. But I pray that you would speak to us from these words that Paul penned, inspired by you about 2,000 years ago, to encourage us in our ongoing spiritual transformation. Help us continue to grow and experience the joy that continuing to grow produces. And may those who interact with us get even a more clear picture of you as they watch us grow. So, Father, help us all, even those of us who are naturally wired as fighters, to learn how to more happily submit to those that have authority and responsibility that is not ours. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to walk through this quickly. Why doesn't Paul condemn slavery? You remember I told you not to think about it? You can forget that for a second. He never condones slavery. He doesn't condemn it. I'm just going to deal with why. This is an abomination. People owning people, this is not good. The first is just that the Christian community is small. It's estimated that a third of the population at the time Paul writes this is in slavery. This was just a part of the culture. It was just a part of the social structure. It's just the way things operated, a third of the people. Slavery then is very different than slavery was in America. About the worst expression of slavery was in America. And when we think of slavery, that's realistically how most of us think about it. You got people of a certain ethnicity and race that were captured from abroad and forced into labor here and owned and abused. It is horrendous. It is hellacious. There is, embarrassing for us as a country that this is what's gone on. But slaves there, most of them, a good share of them would have been prisoners of war. There were some folks that actually became slaves because they didn't have a way to make money. Often they were trained. Some of the slaves in those days had professions, would have been doctors and accountants. They would have had higher levels of professions, some in very menial labor, and they could get their freedom. There was a high percentage of folks that could actually earn their freedom over time. It was very different than the slavery in America. Again, hear me say, slavery in any form is an abomination. Other atrocities. There's all kinds of things going on in the culture. You guys have heard of Nero, right? Part of this time, he's going to be emperor there. He was a really bad dude. Infanticide is a basic practice. There's all kinds of cultural things that were going on that were abominations that just don't get dealt with. Slaves and masters in the church together. Don't miss this. Slaves and masters worshiping together. The power of the gospel. And Christians behind abolition, most of you know the name William Wilberforce over in England. Now, you had a bunch of folks that were churchgoers promoting slavery, even in our country, using verses like this in abominable ways. But Christians were behind the abolition of slavery movement in England and here. And again, the reality is because Paul's focused on something more important, as abhorrent as slavery is, he's got something more important to talk about. Jesus transforms lives and our perspective. And where people were dead, chapters 1 through 3, and made alive, Jesus becomes our focus. Jesus becomes our identity. So I'm working to the application here. You guys are with me, right? We know slavery is gratefully not a part of our culture here. Slavery is still going on around the world, but not here in America. So what's the primary way we're going to apply this? Those of us who work for somebody else. Now, I want you to keep thinking about the context, and it's going to be impossible not to because he's talking to slaves. But just look at the power of what Paul says about how radically Jesus transforms lives. It's crazy. How he transforms us on the inside so that the way we look at others gets radically transformed as well. And the way we relate to them becomes very, very different. Our passion, our attitude, and our effort with our employers as employees flows from our belonging to Jesus. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, happy slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Well, the whole text is about doing it to men. You do it to men because you got somebody way higher than that person you're working for. You got Jesus, and your identity is tied up in Jesus. Now, you're doing it for that person, hyperbole here, but ultimately for Jesus, because our identity is found in Christ. He's in control of everything, whether they realize it or not, including who we work for. And then he pulls it apart. He gets downright specific. So 5:21, submit to one another. Wherever you are in life, where you're supposed to be submitting, submit. And he keeps building on it. Wives to with husbands and then children with parents. And look what he does here. He keeps building on this. He keeps developing this idea. Seriously devoted to pleasing Jesus. Slaves, obey your earthly lords with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean here with a fear of being abused. He means in the context of you're doing it for the Almighty God. We had a science thing happen with the sun and the moon this last week. What was that called? Oh, the eclipse. Any of you see the eclipse? I saw it for about 3 minutes with my special glasses. I'm telling you, it's cool. Now, if there's anybody that ought to get appropriately this fear and trembling, it's people that live in our day and age. The sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. 400 times further away. What are the odds that just happened? What are the odds? What are the stinking odds? You want to see just a small display of our God, go out there with those sunglasses on and watch the eclipse. Oh, my. What he's saying here with fear and trembling is when we live our lives and we're working for somebody, that's who we're thinking of. We're not afraid of him damning us. We're going, oh, my. My identity is tied up with that God. Sincerely from the heart, please don't miss this. Jesus talked about the heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. It's all through the scriptures. It's not just our behaviors. I grew up with a theology that said you just got to live this way. Your heart doesn't matter. That is lousy theology, and I can think of other words to describe how lousy it is, but because the Holy Spirit is controlling me, I'm not going to use them. Just behave. This may be the place where, for many of us, this most applies. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with a fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. It's not just submitting because you have to get a paycheck. With a sincere heart as you would Christ. You're looking at that boss through the eyes of seeing Jesus. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Oh, they tell me not to do that. Does that irritate you? Thank you, David. You're not just working to get a paycheck. You're not just working to make the boss happy. When the boss is there, you're not acting any differently than when he's not there. You're not working in a way just to make yourself look good that doesn't flow from your heart. Jesus gets more ticked at hypocrisy than just about anything else. So we can be submitting on the outside and not on the inside. That's a problem. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Where's the power for us to do that come from when we think they're asking us to do things that don't make the most sense? We were dead and then made alive. In this ongoing spiritual transformation, we continue to grow in our faith, our experience of God's love. The prayer at the end of chapter 3, we keep praying, help us feel more your love, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, all that. And it keeps transforming us. We keep growing. So we look at that boss or whoever it is, wherever we are in culture, asking us to do something we don't think is the wisest, and we can happily do what they asked us to do from the heart. I don't think there's any way for this to happen except for the power of Jesus in somebody's life. Rendering service with a good will, happily. Even though we may not agree, we may not think it's the best, because God's given him that responsibility. And we're going to do it. And we hope the best. Feels like to me sometimes, okay, we're going to do what you want. You're not going to do it my way. And I hope God teaches you a lesson to show you how smart I am. Nope. We hope this works out. We hope it works well. With a good heart, wherever we go, how good is this Jesus? How good is this God? We want people to see Jesus. Let me tell you, they will see Jesus. We behave like this. Because I don't think you can do it without Jesus. And confident of God's rewards. We'll just pick it up there in verse 8. Let's go to 7. Rendering service with a good will is to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Doesn't make any difference. You do things from the heart. You submit appropriately, and God will reward us. Because the reality, the boss might not. The boss might not appreciate the goodness of our heart and the goodness of our will, even the productivity we're bringing. Boss might not get it. But we don't ultimately live for the boss. We live for God. he gets it and he sees everything and he won't miss anything. I think you can look at some of the parables of Jesus. That reward could be more responsibility in this life that God ultimately moves to do. I think mostly it's about we get to heaven and Jesus looks at us and goes, well done, my servant. No earning salvation here. The way you lived there, that was hard. But look at the rewards you're going to get because God will say to us, I didn't miss one thing. So be submissive appropriately. Again, we've talked about before, never if they ask us to do something counter to our faith or counter to God's glory. We don't submit that. But short of that, that's how employees in our culture, slaves in that culture, that's how Paul says, that's the power of Jesus. Moves in our heads and our hearts to enable us, to empower us to live like this. This is fabulous. And this is for Jesus' glory. And that's what those of us who were dead, who have been made alive, that's what we live for. How good is this stuff? And then, as he did with husbands, you guys remember we talked about wives and husbands a while ago? He said three times as much to the husbands as he says to the wives. The whole love your wife like Christ, love a church. I told you I've been married four or five years and went, oh, are you kidding me? I had no idea the responsibility I had as a husband to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Here too, he just doesn't talk to slaves. He's going to talk to masters, to lords. Our application to bosses. We're going to lead those who work for us with the passion, attitude, and effort you have in belonging to Jesus. Does that look very similar to what I said to employees? Guys, this would have been world-shattering at the time when Paul wrote this. Because we live in a world with those with more responsibility, they're just more important people. Paul's going to say here, Different roles and relationships, different responsibilities and authorities, but to God, no difference. So how do those with the authority and responsibility live? Same way. Verse 9, let's pick it up at 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. God's going to reward both for living the same way. Masters, bosses, lords, those with more responsibility in any situation and therefore more authority, live exactly the same way and treat those for whom you're responsible with the same attitude they're supposed to have towards you. And stop your threatening. Stop your abuse. Now, he's not saying here, I'm going to deal with this quickly. You have more questions coming. He's not saying that there shouldn't be accountability in the workplace. He's not saying if you have authority and responsibility and those who are supposed to be doing their work and they're not doing their jobs that you shouldn't be holding them accountable. He's just saying, don't get angry. Don't get ticked. Your first response when they're not doing it well is just not to go, hey, fix it or I'm going to fire you. It's to come alongside, see if you can't help them figure out how to do this better. I'm going to tell you from where I sit and some of the responsibility I've had, the worst part of my job is having to hold people accountable that weren't quite getting it done. very unpleasant and not easy and shouldn't be. He's just saying, don't get angry. Don't think of yourself as better than them. Quit it. Stop it. Here's the foundation of that. Knowing that he who is both their Lord and yours is in heaven. You have the same Lord. And that there's no partiality with him. In the world, those of you with more responsibility, more authority, maybe more money, more prestige, you got benefits. I was listening to Charles Barkley. Some of you know who he is. And he was talking about, it wasn't until I got money that wherever I went, they let me in free. It's the way the world works. And that there is no partiality with him. None. Those who are dead and made alive, connected to Jesus, having him be our focus, we just deal with people in the same way. We have different responsibilities, different levels of authority, but the same God. So we treat people with love and with dignity and respect. Because of Jesus. As an expression of our belonging to Jesus, the same things with fear and trembling. Yeah, my view of Christianity in America, it was my view early in my life before I met Christ, is we often have these compartmentalized worldviews. We got work, we got recreation, we got church, we got family life. When we're dead and made alive, everything gets viewed through Jesus. Our world gets decompartmentalized. We don't have this piece where we behave one way and this piece where we behave. That's just not how we live. Whatever our role and whatever our responsibilities, we think of the eclipse in every context. That's our God. And we love him and we represent him. We do it all sincerely from the heart. All of us are confident of God's reward when we live and behave in ways that promote his glory, and that's what it's for. And whatever our role in this world, whatever it is, wherever it is, we have the same Lord. And he shows no partiality. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my work situation. That'd be okay with y'all? And help you understand, I work here at RCC. This is my job. Now, our system operates by the principles that Paul's put forward here. They have different roles and different responsibilities and therefore different authorities. In our church, the elders have been given most of that authority. I submit myself to them. Now, the cool thing in 20 years here is we have never had a significant disagreement over any issue of consequence, ever. Now, we talk about a lot of stuff. There are several times over 20 years where I gave my advice and the elders didn't actually take my advice. Do I think I had a better way of looking at it than them? Yes, it was my view. I'm a fighter by nature. Never had a problem happily submitting to the elders. It's their role. It's their responsibility. In our system, no single elder has authority. It's collectively. These principles are all there to help the body function well. There's a pastoral staff. They're accountable to me. That's the way this works. They have responsibilities and accountable for their ministries. For everything that goes on here, though, from a staff perspective, it's mine. So they're responsible to me. They're accountable to me. Now, the way I work, I have 20/20 vision of what I see. Does that make sense? Our staff knows it's not helpful to me if you tell me what I already know. What's most helpful for me is when you help me see what I don't see. And we got a great staff. I can tell you about every one of them who's helped me see stuff around here I didn't see. Now, they don't have the responsibility. They don't have the authority I have. But speak up. What am I missing? How could we do this better? Tell you, we got an elder board. Oh, I love these guys. These guys do their eldering for the good of this fellowship. It's never been about their authority. It's never been about building their kingdom. I am going to miss so much hanging with these guys. You want to build community? Work with people towards a common goal. Honest dialogues we've had over 20 years, I'm going to tell you, I am so much going to miss interacting with these guys about how do we best glorify God and help everybody here experience His love. Same thing with the staff. We got these responsibilities. There are these boundaries, these parameters. These guys are good. I'm going to miss every one of them. We have a healthy staff. It works because we live by these principles that Paul's laid out here. I'm going to miss my interaction with him. I'm not going to miss the weight of the responsibility I've carried here for 20 years. It's been the primary way I know it's time and God's leading me to move on. I'm going to miss being with those guys in the discussions. I won't miss the weight of this role. But let me tell you, 20 years here, it's been a thing of beauty. It's the way it's supposed to work. You're saying, no, well, that's church. That's way easier at church than at my workplace where people don't love Christ. Maybe. Probably. Let me assure you, it doesn't always work in churches either. But the principles still apply. And God empowering all of us, we're being filled with His Spirit. Ultimately, that people would see the glory and the beauty, the grace and the love and forgiveness of Jesus. That's Paul's point. So, implications. Whatever our role, wherever it is in life, as a parent, as a spouse, part of the garden club, wherever we are, right? You can go wherever it is. We do our role really well. Because we're not ultimately doing it for anybody else. We're doing it for God. That's what inspires us. Whatever our role, sincerely from the heart, we are to do it happily. Why? Because we were dead and we've been made alive and God's put us in this place and this role for now. And His joy fills us. Whatever our role, we are to be encouraging others. Whatever it is. Authority up here, authority down here. Whatever our role is, we are to be living, encouraging others. Whatever our role, we are to be examples of Jesus' love, grace, and glory. Because we were dead, and Jesus made us alive. Our identity, our personhood is rooted, grounded, and founded, and we were dead, and now we're alive. That's how we see ourselves. And we keep growing our experience of His love. And this is God's primary means for displaying his love to others. For all those people out there in the world, it's not primarily from preachers. It's from all of us. That's how he designed this to work. And whatever our role in relationships, the power of Jesus is astonishing. As we've walked through this, some of us could be going, not doing this as well as I could. No beating ourselves up. Maybe at work, at home, an apology might be relevant. You know, my actions were right, my heart wasn't quite in it. Slavery is an abomination. Always has been, always will be. You got slaves and masters worshiping together. I mean, does that strike you? Crazy. Because of the power of Jesus. So whatever your relationships, what's ever going on at home in your marriage that you think can't be solved, what's ever going on at work, the blah, 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 you understand? What's ever going on in the garden club? What's ever going on in the ministry at RCC? They're not listening to me. Power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Takes a fighter like me, and I think most times, happily submits to the people that have responsibility that isn't mine. It's theirs. Do I always think I have a better idea if they do something that I think is not as good? Of course. Now, you know why I can share that? You all think the same thing. Lord, you are good. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for giving us Jesus. Thanks for giving us your Holy Spirit. Oh, we pray that you would continue to help us experience your love. That's where all of this comes from, being more and more loved by you. Helping us understand your infinite eternal love, helping us experience that which is ours more fully. It's all rooted in our confidence in you. It's all rooted in finding our identity in being your children. Father, this world is full of folks that don't make it easy to live in the way that you've called us to live. Oh, Father, in those times, take us to yourself. Give us patience. Give us grace. Pour your Spirit into our hearts. Fill us with yourself. That's our prayer, Father. Help us to go forward, united, connected, empowered by your grace.